The scripture, but you're going to learn something good today. James chapter 5. Now, this letter was written to believers, and James had a lot of insight about many things. His epistle, his letter, is not very long. In fact, if you study and do a little research, when the Bible, or the 66 books were put together, which is referred to as the canon of Scripture, there were many theologians who thought that James' letter to the church should not be included because it had at a surface some things that they thought were contradictory. But if you study, you realize they're not contradictory at all. And the one thing that hung up a lot of these theologians was the fact that James said, "I'll show you my faith by my works." And faith without works is dead. And where Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, "You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, what James was saying was that your faith must have corresponding action. He was not saying that your works or your corresponding action help you to receive anything from God, but rather, you act a certain way, you do certain things because you have faith in God. And so you don't obtain salvation by works, but once you are saved, works are the natural end result of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I'm glad they included this letter in the canon of Scripture because it has a lot of powerful truth in it. But we want to go to James chapter 5, and we want to focus in on one aspect of prayer. Notice James chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 13. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults, your trespasses one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed." Notice the end of that verse. "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, the word "avails" is an old English word that we don't use in our modern language. It simply means that the effective or active, efficient, productive prayer of a righteous man, and the Amplified says it like this, makes much power available. And that power is very dynamic in its working. And so the word "avail" simply means that it has power, it has energy behind it. So we're talking about the subject of prayer, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman makes much power available, and that power is dynamic in its working. Then he goes on to talk about the prophet Elijah, and he says Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed, and it did not rain in Israel for 3.5 years. And you find the account in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19. He did this because of the wickedness of the king, Ahab, and he was instructed by the Lord to go in and make that pronouncement. And when Ahab first heard it from Elijah, Elijah said simply, "It's not going to rain until I say so." And Ahab thought, "You're a nut. Get out of my face." And so Elijah said, "Okay, you got it. I'm gone." And when it didn't rain, after a long period of time, Ahab tried to find Elijah, because actually he believed that Elijah had cursed the nation, and that's why it wasn't raining. Well, when it doesn't rain, that causes all kinds of problems. Drought leads to crop failure, leads to starvation, leads to shortages of a lot of different things. And it really imposes a lot of hardship. Well, hardship came upon Israel not because Elijah just had a whim one day to proclaim and pray that it not rain. Hardship came upon Israel because Ahab was wicked. And he had erected statues to a false god and worshiped Baal. And God had told Israel, don't do that. You know, Baal can't help you. But he did it anyway. He was influenced by others, and so that influence had a great impact on the nation. And so God judged the nation according to Elijah's word because of Ahab's wickedness. And so after 3.5 years, it didn't rain, and Elijah reappeared and declared it's going to rain. Didn't look like it, didn't feel like it, no clouds in the sky. And he proclaimed, he said, get ready, for it's going to rain, and it's going to rain big. Are you with me? So he uses this example of Elijah the prophet. So if a man can pray and change the weather for 3.5 years, then your prayers for each other can be effective. Okay? And that's the point. Your prayers for each other can be effective. Now, prayer is not just something we do on Tuesday nights from 5:30 to 6:30. We do pray corporately from 5:30 to 6:30, but the word prayer in the New Testament, proseuche, literally means face-to-face communion with God. And that's something that every one of us can do at any given moment. You don't have to have a posture to pray. You don't have to have a chapel to pray. You don't have to come to church to pray. You can pray anywhere you are. And so prayer is something that should be second nature to us as believers. Are you with me? And normally we think about praying. You know, I was trained up by my mother to pray for over my meals before I eat. I didn't know why I did it when I was a kid. Now I know why I do it, and that's why I do it. And so whenever I eat, it's almost like automatic. You just pray over your food. And, you know, many times before I do certain things, I will pray. I start my day in the Scripture and then follow it up in communion with God. And so it's a very important part of our lives. But I want to focus in on one area of prayer. If you would turn to Mark chapter 11, and I want to show you something about this Scripture that is often overlooked. And of course, this is the passage that is recorded about the conversation Jesus had with his disciples after he spoke to a fig tree and it died. And so Jesus used that as an opportunity to teach them how faith works. In other words, this is the mechanics of faith. This is how faith works. Notice Mark 11:22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, we know that that's how faith is released with words. You believe in your heart and you say with your mouth. Jesus emphasized what you say more than he did what you believe. And if what you believe doesn't move your mouth, it'll never move your mountain. You with me? You've got to say it. Christianity in the early days of the church was once called the Great Confession, because that's how people acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. They made a public confession or profession. And then they were called people of the way. And it wasn't until years later in Antioch they were first called Christians. And they were called Christians because their behavior modeled this man born in Bethlehem who was acknowledged to be the Christ. And so they acted like Jesus, Christians. That's where the name came from. But here in Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, whoever will say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Jesus said, faith is released with words. But notice the next verse, verse 24. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And so Jesus used this illustration about how faith works to impact things around us, to teach them a lesson about not only faith, but prayer. Because faith is released with words, and you can have what you say if you believe in your heart and don't doubt, because that's how faith works, then when you pray, whatever you ask for, believe that you receive it and you will have it. And so faith works when you say it. Faith works when you pray it. Did you get that? Faith works when you say it, and faith works when you pray it. But there's one element in this teaching that Jesus shared that hangs some people up. And that is this. Jesus said, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe." Believe what? Believe that you receive those things that you desire. So when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. You could say that is now. See, there are some people who don't understand what faith is, and they'll pray and keep praying and keep praying and get frustrated and keep praying. And then when the thing shows up, if it shows up at all, then they believe God answered their prayer. No, 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 no. You don't have to believe anything when something shows up. When something shows up, you don't have to believe it, you know it. You only have to believe when you have no physical evidence that that thing exists. You only have to believe when you can't see it, when you can't feel it, when you can't touch it, when you can't taste it, when you have no evidence from your physical senses that it even exists. But you find the promise in God's Word, you pray, and when you pray, which is now, you believe that you receive. And Jesus said, and you shall have. So believing is now. Having is in the future. Are you with me? Believing is now. Having is in the future. But now I have to believe that I receive whatever I prayed for, and I shall have it. Here's what hangs some people up. What do I do in the time between now and shall? You see what I mean? What do I do in the interim between now, when I pray, and you shall have them, which is future? This is what frustrates some believers when they don't understand how faith works. So, what do? Do you ask God again? Well, I think He heard you the first time. If you yell loud enough, no, you don't have to yell when you pray. Amen? You don't have to use Elizabethan English when you pray. You don't have to be on your knees when you pray. Now, nothing wrong with being on your knees. That's an admirable thing. It helps you to focus and concentrate on what you're there for. But you can pray standing up. You can pray laying down. You can pray in your car. You can pray in your SUV. Are you with me?
Yep.
I have a great friend. His name is Ulysses Spann, and he's an itinerant minister, powerful man of God. And for a brief period of time, Ulysses was doing prison ministry. And he told me one time, we had a conversation, he lives in St. Louis, he said, "Bill, it frustrates me so much when I have people who come with me to go down to the prison." He said, "These people want to wait till they get in the van before they start praying. And they want to pray on the way to the prison." And I told him, no, you're being half-shod and sloppy. If you haven't been praying before you get in that van, don't come with me. You with me? Would you agree that some prisons have a different environment?
Yes.
Would you agree that the forces of darkness run rampant in some places?
Yes.
And if you're not prayed up before you get there, you're going to have a problem. You with me? I've ministered in prisons and had problems pop up and the Spirit of God would squash it just like that. But for the most part, people are receptive and want to hear the Word of God. But in your prayer life, don't be lazy and undisciplined. You need to have a special time that you spend with the Lord, and prayer should be a regular thing with you. But what about this aspect of faith, this aspect of prayer? When you pray, believe that you receive. That's now. And Jesus said, and you shall have them. That's future. What do you do in the interim? This is critical. If you don't know this, your prayer life is going to be a failure. But if you know and understand this, then you will be the person that Jesus talked about in John chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. He wasn't talking about your garden. He's talking about your prayer life. In other words, the things that you pray for come to pass. If His Word abides in you and you abide in Him, notice that Jesus said, you'll ask what you will. That's a bold statement. You'd have thought He'd have said, you'll ask whatever the Father wills. That's not what He said. He said, you'll ask what you will. Why did He say that? Because God wants your life to be blessed. God wants your influence to be great. And if you have the mind of Christ, you're not always thinking about yourself anyway. You're thinking about how you can be a blessing to others. Amen? I shared this recently. I was in a situation once that was alarming. And I went to the Lord in prayer about it. And you know what He said to me? He said, I'll do whatever you say. Well, there went all the pressure. Gone. Because I know how to say the right thing. Why do I say the right thing? Because I believe the right thing. Now let me show you something. The Scripture has the answer. This is important. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You're a good class today. You can hang with me for a few more minutes. Philippians chapter 4. Here again, the subject is prayer. Are you there? All right, let's begin with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, when he says here, be anxious for nothing, the word anxious, I believe is a Greek word, merimna, which simply means to worry. So be anxious for nothing. Now let me ask you a question. Does nothing exclude anything? What does nothing mean? Are there any exceptions to nothing? It's either nothing or something. I like to think of it in mathematical terms. Nothing, zero. That means the null set. That means nothing. In fact, if you take anything times nothing, it is still nothing. Anybody remember your eighth grade algebra? I don't care how big the number is. If you take it times zero, it's zero. So here, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, in nothing be anxious. Let me say it to you in modern English. Don't worry about anything. And many times, we won't worry about little stuff, but big stuff, we got to sweat it out. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Be anxious for nothing. There's nothing in your life that you will ever face that should make you worry. That's a bold statement, isn't it? There's nothing in your life that you will ever face that should make you worry. But here's what you should do. Pray. Petition. That's what the word supplication means. And give thanks. There's the formula for successful prayer. You petition the Lord based on the Scripture, and then you thank Him for the answer. Now, this Scripture reveals to us how to overcome that dilemma. What do you do in the interim between now, believe you receive, and later, and you shall have them? Well, here's the bridge between believing and having. It's called thanksgiving. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Thanksgiving is the bridge between believing you receive and you shall have. Now, you're in Philippians chapter 4. Go forward a few pages to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. There was something in Philippians I was going to share with you, but I don't have time. We'll save that for another lesson. It's good stuff. All right, Colossians chapter 4. If you got it, say, I got it.
I got it.
All right. Well, you know, I'll touch on it here. Notice verse 4. Masters, give to your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You know, there's a group of people that is down on Christianity because they believe that Christianity was the religion of slave masters. And Christianity endorses slavery. The Bible never endorses slavery. What the Bible is doing is dealing with the culture that existed. You with me? And here's an admonition by the Holy Spirit for people who had employees or bond servants to give them what is just and fair. In other words, pay them. You with me?
Yep.
Pay them. Because you also have a master in heaven. Here's one thing I will say to you. Every slave owner who mistreated their slaves, beat them, didn't pay them, mistreated them, and called themselves a Christian, they lied. And I believe if they're not in hell today, they will be judged for what they did to mistreat people. The Bible never, never, never endorses slavery. I have a bone to pick with Islam because Muhammad was a slave owner. And the Hadith names his black slave who tended to his camels. That's one of many things. But anyway, love everybody. Amen? It's just what they believe that I have a problem with. And when I confront them with it, they backpedal, stammer, stutter, and whoa, okay. That's your book that says he owns slaves. But here, the New Testament says, masters, if you have bondservants, pay them. You with me? Pay them what is just and fair. But that's not our subject today. Go down a little further. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be incorporated into your prayer life. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That does not mean that you just thank God for saving you. It does not mean that you just thank God for taking care of your family. It doesn't mean that you just thank God for protecting you. You also thank God for those answers to prayer that you prayed about. You're walking the bridge. You prayed and believed that you received, and now every time you think about that thing, you just thank Him for the answer. Father, thank you for healing me. Father, thank you for opening that door. Father, thank you for meeting that need. Father, thank you for my child is walking and living right. See, the Bible says that when you come to Christ, you and your house shall be saved. You might say, well, that's just what they said to the Philippian jailer. Well, hey, grab it and run with it. Amen? You and all your house shall be saved. The Bible also says the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Those are your kids. That's what the Bible says. So what do? You take the word, You remind God of His promise, not like He forgot about it. He didn't. He just wants you to have faith in it. Because your faith in the promise will open the door for Him to move and change things. You might say, well, nothing looks any different. Well, that's your senses. It has nothing to do with what you believe. You keep believing. Keep thanking God for the answer. Are you with me? You say, well, Pastor Bill, I did pray and it got worse. Well, what are you thanking God for? Now, I'm going to show you something here and we'll close. You guys have been really, really good. We're going to the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. Jonah is a few pages before Matthew. Okay? The book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets. And in my Bible, it's on page 6, I think it's 637. Let me catch up with you. Everybody remember the story of Jonah? Jonah is right before Micah. Micah is right before Habakkuk, Zechariah, all those little books. All right? Jonah, chapter 2. We all know the story of Jonah, right? God told him, I want you to go down to Nineveh. I want you to preach to them. If they don't repent, I'm going to judge them and destroy them. And Jonah said, I don't want to do that because I don't like those people. So he decided to take a cruise and go the other direction. Well, while he was disobeying God, a storm arose. And the people on this ship were very superstitious. And they thought, man, this storm is something else. Somebody on this boat must be a big sinner, must be a murderer or something like that, and they're trying to get away from God. And so they all drew lots. Obviously, they asked first, okay, who among you is the murderer and the thief or whatever? And nobody said a word. So they drew lots. They drew straws. Jonah got the short straw. And so he fessed up. He said, I'm the one. And so they said, look, we don't want to go down with you. You're going overboard. What deductive reasoning was that? Do you know in your life there are some people you need to get out of your boat? There's some people you need to get out of your boat. Because if you don't, not only are they going down, but you're going with them. Amen. Hey, I've had to do that. Not many times in life, but I remember one time for sure I had to get this guy out of my boat. He was a relative. Man, you got to go. I'm sorry. You got too much drama associated with you, and I don't want payday coming to my living room. I threw him out of the boat. Amen. So they threw Jonah out of the boat. God is so merciful, He prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah up, and Jonah went from his cruise vacation to the bottom of the sea. Now, we're going to look at what Jonah prayed while he was in that deep, dark, nasty place. Many times in life, we find ourselves in a deep, dark, nasty place. Notice what Jonah did, beginning with verse 2. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. And you heard my voice. Now, Sheol is one of the Old Testament words that is translated hell. There's another Old Testament word. You find it more in the Gospels, Gehenna, which is also a type of hell. And so Jonah is expressing himself. He wasn't literally in Sheol or hell, but it sure felt like it. It seemed like it. He was at the lowest point he'd ever been in his life. He said, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, in the heart of the seas. Your floods surrounded me. Your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed in around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Jonah thought he was a goner, done, over. He was at the lowest point he had ever been in his life. Notice the rest of the verse. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Now, verse 8 is key. Those who regard worthless idols, or as the King James says, lying vanities, forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. In other words, Jonah said, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will do what you told me to do. And he started thanking God while he was in that deep, dark, nasty, wet place. He knew his prayer would go to heaven, and God would hear it on the throne. And so he said, I will sacrifice unto you with the prayer of thanksgiving. Now, why did Jonah refer to thanksgiving as a sacrifice? Very simply, a sacrifice is something that costs you. A sacrifice is something that most people really don't want to do. Are you with me? A sacrifice can be painful at times. Well, when you find yourself in a situation that looks impossible, that perhaps has taken you to the lowest point in your life, things are dark, things are dank, things are nasty, and you can't see the light, that's when you need to begin to thank God. Not only for who He is, but for answering your prayer. Because Jonah realized, even though I don't feel like it, even though it doesn't look good, even though this is the worst it's ever been, I'm going to thank God, because in His holy temple He will hear me. So when it looked at his worst, when it looked like nothing was working, when he was at his darkest hour, even though it didn't feel like it, it didn't look like it was going to work, he began to thank God. And the Bible says that that fish vomited Jonah out on land. Now I can imagine what he looked like after being in a fish for 3 days. Are you with me? And there are a lot of references to his time of trial that refer to what Jesus would go through many centuries later. But one translation of that verse says this: they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. This is important. I want you to pay attention. Many times we find ourselves in a situation when we're dealing with facts that paint a very ugly picture. We can petition the Lord in His holy place and ask for relief according to His Scripture. When we pray, we believe that we receive. The facts haven't changed. So in the interim between believing we receive and we shall have them, we just continue to thank God for the answer. If you learn how to walk that bridge of thanksgiving, you'll find that your prayers will be answered. They're always answered quickly, but you will see the answer show up much sooner. But here's something you have to be disciplined to do. And that is to not pay attention to what's going on around you. Jonah was in the middle of the ocean at its lowest point, surrounded by wet stuff and stinky fish. Those are the facts. But Jonah, from the heart of that fish, or the belly of that fish, looked to God for His promise. And he said, I will pay what I have vowed. In other words, God, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. And so immediately his fortunes changed. But here's the thing we have to remember. Faith is not denying the facts. But rather, faith is believing the truth in spite of the facts. Did you get that? Faith is not denying the facts. Faith is believing the truth, saying the truth in spite of the facts. And Jonah said this, those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Literally in Hebrew, he said, those who observe lying vanities, those who pay attention to the facts, those who get caught up with what's going on around them, forsake. I think the Hebrew word is azab. And it literally means they drop their own mercy. In other words, in the face of facts, if you don't believe the truth and focus on the truth, your deliverance is something that you literally drop. You drop it. You pray, you believe, you receive. God answers your prayer. Your faith is what receives what God has given you. So from the time you believe you receive, walk that bridge of thanksgiving. Eventually, you will have. But don't pay attention to the facts. Pay attention to the truth of God's Word. Don't forsake your own mercy. Don't drop the answer to your prayer because you're so caught up with what's going on. Amen? In the midst of that fish, Jonah's having a praise break. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Did you guys get that? I've had people come up to me and say some of the most scary things. And I know it's just Satan trying to overplay his hand. And every time they do it, I'm like, woo, glory to God. Glory to God. Because I cling to the truth, not the facts. So, thanksgiving is the bridge. Everybody say it with me. Thanksgiving is the bridge. So when you pray, believe that you receive. And every time you think about it, continue to thank God that He answered your prayer. Thank God you believe you received. Keep thanking God. Your bridge might be long, your bridge might be short, but I guarantee you on the other side of that bridge is the answer to your prayer. Amen? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God.